Father God, we do praise you this morning. Father, we do lift you up. We exalt you in this place this morning, Father. You are an awesome God. Father, for us to be able to just be a part of what you're doing in this world is just, it's an honor, Father. And Lord, we just lift you up. And right now, Father, we search you out in your word, Father. Will you meet us here in this place, Father? We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All those kids and nothing fell. Good morning. We had an awesome week this week, and Pastor Clay was going to be gone for most of the week out of town and asked me to cover for him, so I'm here. And we had a fantastic week this week with Vacation Bible School and Harvest America coming up tonight. Just awesome. Just a couple details about Harvest America. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to apologize for my voice a little bit. I just started coaching both of my kids' basketball teams, and that was yesterday. And you don't know how to lose your voice well enough to when you're yelling out to a four-year-old to run his own defense. Like, it goes pretty quick. So if I screech at you a little bit, that's why. But a few details about Harvest America tonight. The event starts at 4:30. They will open the doors there. Am I on? Yeah, is that better? All right. Who said it was good when it wasn't on? So the event starts at 4:30. The doors open at 2, so you can get there as early as you want. It's a free admission, so the earlier you get there, the better seat you get. You can get there. The concerts start right at 4:30, they'll go right through it to the end. I think they intend to be done by about 7. It's an amazing event. As Clay said, we've been able to be a part of it. They've had events. This is the fourth year, I think. They had it in Anaheim. They had it in Dallas, once at the basketball stadium. Then it got bigger, so they went to the football stadium. And then they also had an event in Philadelphia. All four of those events we've live streamed here in this sanctuary each year, and we've had, 30 to 50 people that have come in here, and we've just watched on the screens and been a part of it. But last year was at the AT&T Stadium in Dallas. They had 82,000 people show up to the stadium. They had to close the doors. The fire marshal wouldn't let them bring any more in. There were some that were just outside on watching on a big screen in the overflow. They had estimated 180,000 people across the world and 7,000 host locations, again, as Lighthouse was one of those. And last year alone, they had 25,000 professions of faith in one night. So it's an awesome, awesome event. We are so, so excited. They are expecting over 5,000 professions of faith just at the stadium this evening. So to be able to be a part of something like that, on such a magnitude like that is just awesome. I was able to take the youth group kids to like a pre-event on Friday night, and we listened to Pastor Greg talk, and they're fired up. They're ready to go. So if you can make it out there, that's fantastic. If you can bring somebody with you that doesn't know Christ, even better. And if you can't make it, it's on harvestamerica.com. If you just log in there, the whole service will be on that. And one of the best ways is if there's somebody that's not going to be able to make it, a family member, a coworker, it just didn't work out to get them to the event. Probably one of the best things you can do is sort of to get the word out is just as the event's starting, shoot them a text, say, hey, check this out, harvestamerica.com. And they click it, go right into their phone from there. Technology makes this stuff so simple now. So that might be a great idea for you. Again, just harvestamerica.com, and it'll go right into the service. So you got that as sort of a backdrop. And Vacation Bible School, I've told my testimony from this pulpit before, but Vacation Bible School holds a really special place in my own heart. I got saved at a Vacation Bible School when I was about 12 years old. Miss Liz was the commander of that, the person who put all that together at that vacation Bible school. It's funny how all that stuff kind of comes together, and it was awesome. And I look at vacation Bible school as the starting point for me in my journey. And I met my wife in a youth group, and we've been married for 11 years and a week. It'll be 11 years, and we've done ministry together for 14 years. All of that I see as sort of the starting point was Vacation Bible School. We have three kids, which you saw all three of them on stage doing various motions. I'm not going to be able to follow any of that, by the way. If you're waiting for a climax to this service, like that was it, I'm going to try to do my best. But I see VBS as like a starting point for all of that for me in my life and God's blessings in my life. And so VBS just holds a special place for me and my family. So when Clay asked me to cover for him this week with all of that going, I was like, heaven yes, I want to cover for you. That's awesome. I got a lot to talk about. So all of those things, Vacation Bible School, Harvest, they are in the same category. They are both outreaches. They are both listening and acting on the Great Commission, the commandment given to the church by Christ himself as he left this place, which was to go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. VBS is just an example of that. Harvest is just an example of it. And we call that outreach, going out into the world and reaching God's people and telling them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so with that, sort of as the backdrop, I have a quick message for you. I'm calling this message, Never Stop Running Your Race. Never stop running your race. If you have a Bible, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we'll make fun of you. No, I'm kidding. There's Bibles in the front here or in the back. A lot of the verses will be on the screen too. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 will sort of be home base for us. I'm calling this message, Never Stop Running Your Race. You may not know it by looking at me, but I was a competitive swimmer when I was in high school. I was pretty good, actually. Then I had my wife's cooking, and it all went downhill from there. In swimming, when you're really into competitive swimming, the key and sort of the nutshell, it's, you know, whatever, you get in the pool, you go to that end and you come back. You can do it a little differently, but there's not a whole lot to it. But one of the keys is to find your lane. Not only is that those lane markers there for a reason, but even while you're in your lane marker, you always want to try to find sort of that crease in the water so that you're hitting the least amount of resistance as you can so that you can go as fast as possible. And so running your race, staying in your lane, swimming is the greatest example of that, competitive swimming. And oftentimes, as a competitive swimmer, the things that you try to stay away from is you try to stay away from deviating outside of your lane. You try to keep a straight line. Once you find that lane, you want to stick to it. You want to push through it as much as you can. The other thing that's a big deal to not do as a swimmer, and you see this, America only cares about swimming every 4 years, right? That's basically how it works. You see this every time the Olympics are on, and you always notice it, like every American all of a sudden becomes an expert in it. He looked. He should have never looked. He should never look. Just go. Right? But that's what you get taught, as your coaches say. Don't look at other people in other lanes. You're not actually going against your competitors. You're against the water. You get there your own time, so to speak. So looking at other people and what other people are doing and how well they're doing sometimes is detrimental when you're running that race. The Christian life is very much the same way. It's about finding your ministry, finding your lane. It's about pushing forward in that ministry. It's about not letting things deviate you from that ministry, not letting life beat down on you and keep you away from what God's called you to. It's about not letting other people and what other people are doing keep you from what God has you do, comparing yourselves to, I'm this level of a Christian versus this level of a Christian, which does not exist in God's eyes. And it's about finding that lane, finding that current, and pushing through to it. Paul talked a lot about this in the epistles, and sort of what we're going to do as we talk about never stop running your race is we're going to look at all the times in the epistles that Paul talked about this idea of running a race in that Christian life. And we're going to talk about how, and the hope is to use this sort of as a kindling, to start the fire of wanting to run your own race and showing the importance of running that race in your own life. And so if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start reading here in verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." I like the way that the message sort of translates this. It says, when an athlete goes, they do it for gold that tarnishes and fades, but we do it for gold eternal. All right. Paul talked a lot about this as his view of ministry, his view of running his race. I like to think of Paul as like a big sports fan because he goes back to this a lot throughout the scriptures. And there's a lot of different races to run as a Christian. There's children's ministry. There's cleaning ministry. There's teaching from the pulpit or teaching in a small group. There's using the resources that God has given you to open up your home or support ministry, support those overseas that are working in God's name, and or to go do that yourself. And there's all kinds of different lanes in the work of the ministry for you to choose. One of the most important is if you have a family. Your family is probably the most important ministry that you can start with, and looking at that as your ministry. I was talking about this with my wife last night, and you know, I'm kind of, nobody's ever got off a rabbit trail from this pulpit before, right? Just a quick rabbit trail. You know, the idea of family being your ministry, in my experience, again, it's the most important thing. If you have a family, that's your starting point for ministry. Everything else comes after that, but you're commanded through Scripture, especially as men, to be the priest of your house and to take care of what's going on inside those four walls before you even go out into outside those four walls. It is super, super important. So please hear my heart when I say this, that I think it's the most important thing. It's what God's always working on me on, making sure that I'm making time for our family. But what I've seen is that a lot of times Christian families, they say, yeah, my ministry is my family. And sometimes it's a little bit of a cop-out. And I put it this way. If your family is your only ministry and that's what you're working on, if that's what you're really doing it, are you really doing it with the fervor that an athlete competes for a race for? Are you really putting everything into it? Because a lot of times we say, well, my family's my ministry. And what that actually means, like it sounds really good, but what it actually means is I take my family to church on Sunday. Or I take my family to church on Wednesday and Sunday. But that's not necessarily running the ministry with the fervor that Paul says. Paul says, if you're going to compete, compete to win. Do it to the best of your abilities. Are we really focused on the individual relationships with God of each and every one of our children? What they're reading in the Bible, where they're at in their spiritual maturity? Are we really focused on what our family can do as a family unit to further the kingdom of God? Are you into things as a family going out and doing things? Are you and your wife reading scriptures? Are you and your wife talking about how God can move in your family and the things that you can do? That's what it really means to really attack this thing and do it with the fervor that an athlete prepares for a race for. And again, I hope you hear my heart when I say that I'm not trying to minimize the family, because it is the nucleus. It's where it all starts. But if we're going to say that our family is our ministry, we need to make our family our ministry. Amen. So there's a lot of different areas that you can look into about what that race, finding that lane, so to speak. That's not so much the point of this, but there's a lot of Bible study that goes into that. I encourage you to search the scriptures to find what God has for you, what talents and things that God's given you, the microphone, so to speak, that God's given you in your sphere of influence. But that's not, again, so much what I want to look into today. Again, today is hopefully to just give you that kindling, to sort of light something up in you, to want to make your race the most important thing. And so we're going to look at 3 points here, just real quick, that about this particular thing. So the first one is called food, water, outreach. Food, water, outreach. That is that doing something, finding your lane, doing something for God is as much a necessity to life on earth as food and water is. Paul actually saw this, and it was illustrated this way. I have scripture for you, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 7 on the screen here. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul, as he was being ready to be executed and end his life, he saw this as the end of his race. I had a pastor tell me one time and use this scripture to sort of explain to me that, like, if you're not doing something for God in this moment, you might want to get your affairs in order, because you may be going home. Your race may be done if you're not doing something for God. You know, God puts you here for a purpose and has a reason for you. And if you're not running your race anymore, that you may be done. I'm not saying it's not. You may be done, but you also may be going home afterwards. You may be done with your race, as Paul talked about. So Paul saw it as everything in his life. And that makes me think, and here's a little bit of a commercial. I always give you guys a commercial when I cover for Clay. We're working on something in the youth group on Wednesday nights. I'm really excited about it. We just started a brand new study. We're calling it Because I Said So. Because that's a nice hashtag, Because I Said So. And it works off of the philosophy that, you know, the worst thing that a parent can say, like, and I'm learning, my kids are all young still, but sometimes, and my four-year-old, you know, the cute kid in the front here with the big ears that was dancing, my four-year-old, he is in that questioning phase, right? My wife's so mad about the big ears comment right now. He's in that questioning phase, right, where he just says, well, why is that? And at some point, you just say, because I said so, that's why. And that's good enough, right? And it's sort of the study that we're doing sort of plays off of that. And it's the idea that God gives us commandments as Christians on how we should live our life. And many times that's misconstrued in the church as just because I said so. Now, the word of God is final. There isn't a whole lot of, there is no black and white. Specifically for Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? There's no black or white. There's no need to, you know, go over that. Jesus is the only way to eternal life and to heaven. But God, it's misconstrued. And if you put yourself in a teenager's perspective, if a teenager just hears because I said so, sometimes that just sort of cuts off the conversation. I go, well, okay, if you're just going to pull rank, then I guess that's what I have to do. But it's digging into the scriptures, and it's finding out that God doesn't just give us these commandments just because he's God and because he said so. It's because he's God and he knows his creation so much. He knows how we work. He knows how we're wired. And so when he gives us a commandment, it's oftentimes not just because he wants to be a mean God. It's because he knows what's good for us. Right? As an example, this is I can't wait for this Wednesday to come up. Sex outside of marriage, right? That's not a fun, all of the youth group faces cringe. sex outside of marriage. God says we shouldn't do it. We should stay away from sex outside of marriage. And it's not just because God said so. If you dig into the scriptures, you start to see that sex outside of marriage leads to a lot of more problems for people. If you look at the world, you see sex outside of marriage leads to unwanted pregnancy. It leads to sexually transmitted diseases. That's on a physical side, but on an emotional side, sex outside of marriage often takes a relationship that's new and blossoming and takes it to an emotional level that they're not able to handle, and it a lot of times ruins a relationship as a result of that. Sex outside of marriage also takes a relationship that may be good, may be pure, may be working towards something good and pure, and all of a sudden it becomes a physical thing, and it becomes about the sex rather than about the love, and then it just becomes lust, and it doesn't become love. God knows his people, so when he says you should not have sex outside of the marriage bed, he's putting all of that into perspective. He's saying, it's because I love you, and I want to see you have a great marriage and a great sex life, and not the stuff that can come out with sex outside of marriage. So that's what we're getting into in the youth group on Wednesday nights in this Because I Said So series. This idea here is much, much the same way. And when we talk about any of these things, these commandments from God, sex outside of marriage, dating people who are not being unequally yoked, dating other Christians, tithing, giving your time, talents, treasures, doing these things that God puts out for us, there's a lot of people that can come back and say, well, I've decided not to do these things and I'm fine, right? And I often think about that is that, you can decide not to do the things that God says. You can decide not to run a race, find an outreach, get plugged into it and start doing it. You can decide that. But that's kind of like buying a piece of furniture from IKEA and deciding not to use the instructions to put it together, right? Like, by the grace of God, you could have a beautiful piece of furniture, but you're really taking a big, big chance that it could be pretty wobbly, that you could pull a drawer and a knob could come flying off. Like, you're taking a pretty big chance there if you don't use the instructions. See what I'm saying? So God puts these things out here for us, and he gives it to us to do, not because he just said so and he wants to dictate to us, but because he knows us, because he knows we need these things. I have scripture for you, Philippians chapter 3, 12 through 14. Again, Paul talking about this idea. He says, now that I have, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. As he runs this race, it's easy for him to let him get away from all of the things that have sort of dragged him down and to just go after God with everything that he has and to find the joy that goes with that. It's the idea of saying that God has a huge plan for you. And in that plan, he's going to have a purpose for you. And in that purpose, you're going to find joy and fulfillment that you never even thought was going to happen. It's the idea of saying that when the Bible says, when the psalmist says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. That's not just a nice euphemism to use from the pulpit or to sing a song about. That's a life hack. That's health advice. That's when you can get yourself into a place that you can't go without God, that you can't go without serving this God who laid down his life for you. That's when you get into a place in your life where you just can't stand not to serve God, and you find the fulfillment through that. Amen? With that in mind, it comes to point number two, which is take control of your joy. Take control of your joy. I have another scripture for you, Acts, again, Paul talking about this, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count myself dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Running your race causes joy. And if you think about this, The key to joy, the key to happiness, is being invested in it. Now, that sounds kind of weird, but to invest yourself in something that doesn't cause you joy really doesn't make any sense, right? Why would we spend the time, the investment into something that really causes us, that makes us miserable, right? I use this idea when I talk to kids about dating. You know, there's so many toxic dating relationships that are happening on school campuses across the country. And I always say, like, if it's not fun, why are you doing it? Like, why are you fighting all the time? Why, if it's not fun, why even be dating in the first place, right? But investment is really what causes joy. It's putting everything you have into something and then seeing it come through is the way that you get joy. If you need to ask anybody that, ask Miss Norma how much work Miss Norma put into to Vacation Bible School this week, and to see this on the stage at the end, like, it causes pure joy, right? And it's about investing in your ministry. So it's not just about finding your ministry, but it's investing into your ministry, doing things the best that you can. I think I've said it from the pulpit at one point or another. One of my biggest pet peeves in life is that a lot of Christian things are like subpar on the way that they're done. That they're just sort of done as an afterthought rather than as a forethought, right? That we just sort of try to do things and see if they work out. And we don't put our best foot forward in a lot of those things. And but we serve a big God with unlimited resources. So we should put the very best out there to our God. I'll give you an example of investment causing joy. When I asked my wife to marry her, to marry me, look, her face just popped up. She's like, "Are you going to talk about me?" I said, "No, it's fine." When I asked my wife to marry me, I did it at Disneyland, and all the investment went into it. I told her parents about it months before. We planned the whole trip around such a thing, and she had no idea. She's like, "Why'd you let me wear a velour jumpsuit on that day if you knew this was going to happen?" A velour jumpsuit, hilarious. You know, we put the whole planning on it. We got to the park. We kind of synchronized our watches. Her whole family was there. I told them the exact site that they needed to be in. The idea was to do it when the fireworks were going off in front of the castle. I'm so romantic, I know. And, you know, just to get the whole thing ready, that we were all just going to have something to do at a certain time where we sort of would split off. The one thing I didn't account for is all of the roping off that they do at Disneyland for the parade. So I'm dragging my wife through, no, this way, around this corner. Right? You know, she is like, "What is happening?" I put all of that planning, months of planning and investment into it so that I could ask her to marry me. And spoiler alert, she said yes. And but it caused the joy. I put all of that into it, and all of the 4 years of dating that we had prior to that, all of that had kind of culminated in that moment. And it was because of all of that investment that all of that joy sort of came through. If we put everything that we have into our ministries, into running our race, into staying in our lane and pushing forward into our lane, it's going to give us this sense of joy. When God says in the book of Jeremiah that he has a plan and a purpose for you, that it's a purpose to give you hope and not failure, that it's big, it's huge, he has things for you, and it's going to cause joy and fulfillment in your life. And it's for you. We hear those verses and we think, "Oh, those are big church verses that we should say." But it's you, person who's visiting today because your kid was dancing on stage. It's for you, person who's been going to this church for a few months now, trying to figure out if this is the right place for you. It's for you, person who had a hard time at work. It's for you that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And it's a plan that's good. And it's a plan that's going to give you fulfillment in your life. It's a plan of success and not failure. Number three, last one. Outreach is the easiest way to take off those grave clothes. Outreach is the easiest way to take off those grave clothes. Gilbert talked about it last week, the idea of taking off the old man and deciding to be a new creation in Christ, being the new man, Colossians chapter 3. Getting that sin, death, life off of you and living a life that's forgiven and has purpose to it and has God's purpose to it. Hebrews chapter 12, again, talking about this idea of race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Did I give you that one? Okay. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The easiest way to get those grave clothes off of us, to stay away from that sin which so easily ensnares us, is to get wrapped up in a ministry for God. Because when we come to know Jesus Christ, we're not perfect all of a sudden. We're not being easily ensnared by sin anymore. It's a constant thing while we're on this earth. And so a good way to stay away from those things is to get yourself invested in what God's plan is for your life. Now, I'll give you a good example. Ask anybody who served in VBS this week. I guarantee that of the, 40, 50 adults that served in VBS this week, I guarantee that not everybody had a perfect week. I guarantee that like the stars didn't align this week and all of your kids got dressed with no problem and nobody fought at home and nothing bad happened at work. Everything went just as it was. You didn't have to have awkward conversations. Nobody almost hit somebody on the freeway. Everything was perfect, like a golden or a red carpet was just rolled out from this sanctuary to you in your life, right? That's exactly how it was, yeah? No, we have to deal with these things, but tell me how easy it was to walk through those doors after having a hard day of this world trying to bury you again in grave's clothes. How easy was it to just throw those off when you have a little kid asking you, tell me about Jesus? When you have a little kid saying, where did I come from and where do I go when I die? How easy was it just to throw those grave clothes off and say, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. Let's talk about our Savior and what he can do for us. So getting in and working in a ministry and running that race is the easiest way to stay out of that stuff that this world wants to throw at us. And that's basically everything I have for you. I told you I'd be quick because you've been in here for a while. Worship team, will you join me on stage? Will you stand? We'll close this thing down. And I just have one other thing to say. And that is that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whether you know it or not, you're running a race as well. But as the Bible says that the race that you run when you do know Jesus Christ is for gold eternal, the end prize for your race, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, is death. Not the same, prize at the end, right? Way different scenarios. Eternal life on the end of one race, death and destruction on the end of another one. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day to get to know him. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Some say that the 10 to 12 feet from the pews to the pulpit is sometimes the hardest walk for somebody to make, because the idea of stepping out in faith is and walking down and saying, I need Jesus Christ in my life is sometimes so difficult for us to do. But I'm going to tell you that 6,000 people are going to do it tonight at a stadium, because God is powerful and God is with his people, and God has a plan for you and God has a purpose for you, and he loves you so much that he just wants to get you in the race. It doesn't matter if you're doing the doggy paddle or freestyle and you're flying at an Olympic level. God wants you in his race because he loves you. And he wants to work through you. And he sees the potential that you have. And he loves you so much. So if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we want to pray for you. We want to tell you about this God that can just set things in such great order in your life. And if you haven't been running your race, if you feel like you've sort of deviated, you went over that boundary in the swimmer's boundary, you're over in somebody else's lane now, or you're just curving all over the place. God's ready to set you back, pick you up, dust you off, help you back into the race, get you going again. We want to pray for you about that as well. Whatever your need, we never leave a service without opening up the altars and allowing God's people to do God's work here at His altar. And so we invite you to come and we'll pray with you this morning. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for, again, allowing us to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And we just praise you for that, God. And Lord, we just open up your altars, Father, so that you can do your work with your people here this morning, Father. And I just ask that you bless everyone here. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name.